Well, good morning. My name is Jeff Sparks. I'm one of the pastors here at Colonial, and I'm so pleased to be with you all this morning. And special greeting to our Overland Park campus as well. Thank you for joining us and those who are joining us online. Well, last week we began a four-week series on discipleship, looking at those big essential ideas of what it is to be a disciple and grow in Christ. Last week, we looked at Matthew 4, and our image was of Jesus saying to those whom he's called, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, after last Sunday's message, a couple people texted or made a comment, Pastor Jeff, when you put all of those Greek words up on the screen, can you please actually put the Greek word? So, thank you for that comment. So, for you, I am going to put up one more Greek word. Eucharisto. Can you say that with me? Eucharisto. That's thank you in Greek. And it's pretty interesting that that's also what so many Christians around the world call the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, giving thanks to God. Now, I don't have a single Greek word in today's sermon, so sorry to disappoint. Well, this morning we're also going to look at the second essential of discipleship, and that is to grow. And the idea here is, you know, we talked about last week when we have an image of our mind of a disciple, the picture can be a little vague, sometimes a little fuzzy around the edges. And to help clarify what a disciple is, last week we learned that a disciple is a follower of Jesus who is very much like an apprentice to Jesus. So some of us might have a fuzzy image of what a disciple is, but we can see that an apprentice is going to follow after his or her master. And what we call that entire project over someone's life of apprenticing themselves to Jesus is the word discipleship. So when we hear disciple, we're going to think apprentice. And when we hear discipleship, we're going to look at that whole project of growth that Jesus invites us to take with him. Now, today we're talking about growth, spiritual growth. And we learned last week, and it'll be important in today's message to remember this, that Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. I, no other, not even yourselves, I will perform the divine act of creation in you and make you a disciple. And that picture is expressed, I believe, no better place in Scripture than the text that we're going to read today for our passage. So as we do every Sunday, please rise as we look at the text and read together God's Word. From John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Well, the story I'm about to tell you actually happened. And it happened this past Thursday at 11:30 a.m. right here on campus. Earlier that morning, I was so proud of myself. I had my sermon complete. I turned it into our tech team so they could begin building the slides. I sat back down in my office here at the South Kansas City campus, had my door wide open, and I just got to work reading scripture and doing some other things. I was looking forward to the weekend even at that time. But there I was at my desk, door wide open. Please remember that detail in the story I'm about to tell you. And earlier that morning, I was thinking about it. I was driving into Park, and out here at our intersection at 95th and Warnell, I saw people in the yellow vest, guys in yellow workers' vests, these bright yellow vests, and it was so happy to see them. They were out there. They're collecting donations for their ministry. It's a homeless rehabilitation ministry, and so they spend their day at that intersection collecting donations for their ministry. Now, they're there all day long, and they leave about 3:30 or so, but during the day, our campus has reached out to each of them, and there's new people at that intersection every few days throughout the week, and we let them come in. We want them to come in and use the restroom to get cool in the hot sun and to drink as much water as they want, so we try to minister to them. And so my office back to the north side of our campus sits right past our receptionist desk. You come in our office door, you see the receptionist, you take four steps up to the men's restroom, and now past that, five more steps, you're at my office. So as my door is open and I'm sitting there, pleased that my sermon was already done for the week, I heard someone come in, start talking to the receptionist. And it wasn't long before I heard big-sounding footsteps. They were beating, boom, 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 coming up the four stairs. Now, to me, I could tell this person must be gigantic because the heavy sound of his footfalls coming up those stairs meant that this guy was big, but he was also weary. And I wondered if it wasn't one of the people out here from the intersection. I could tell his footsteps were labored and they were tired. The men's restroom door opens, and then a couple minutes later, I hear the door open and those steps come out, and there's this long pause. And then I heard the same footsteps run down the stairs to the receptionist desk. And I was wondering, that was odd. What's going on in there? And then I heard the receptionist say, "That's Jeff's office. He's one of our pastors." Oh. Then I heard this gentleman's deep, loud voice say, "Oh, he's a pastor?" She said, "Sure." And then I heard the receptionist say, "Hey, you can go on up there. His door's open. No problem." Well, I heard those same steps coming toward my office, but this time they were stepped very hesitantly. And then a moment later, a big man peeks into my office with those yellow-green vests, and he said, "Pastor Jeff?" And I'm like, "Yeah." He's like, "My name is Irving, and I have to talk with you." Well, I said, "Irving, come on and sit down." And so he sat down. I said, "Irving, what's going on?" He said, "You're not going to believe what I'm about to tell you, so I am going to give you some of my background first." Well, that was an interesting way to start a conversation. So I said, "Please, go right ahead." And so Irving began to share a story with me, his story. He said, "Pastor Jeff, 20-some years ago, I was a new believer. I live in St. Louis, lived there all my life, and I met my bride-to-be, and we were married. And shortly after we were married, Pastor, she was diagnosed with cancer and then died almost immediately." And then Irving stops and pauses. And I think, like many of us, what he said next, we can probably relate to. He said, "I was so hurt that God didn't save her. I was so angry that he wouldn't intervene. She didn't deserve that. So I shook my fist at him and I said, 'I hate you and I'm walking away from you.' And he said, 'That's what I did. For 15 years on the streets of St. Louis, I was a drug addict. Pastor Jeff,' he's like, 'I got hooked on crack cocaine, crystal meth. Finally, I was placed in prison. And then I sobered up and got clean in prison. And at some point, Irving relates to me, he repented of his anger towards God and the years he had thrown away because of it. Well, when Irving got out of jail, he found a church in St. Louis that would accept him. And for the past few years, he's been at that church every time it's open, reading his Bible, serving however he can serve, and he even met a godly woman that he's been dating. Now I'm thinking, this is going to be a great story. It's going to have a silver lining. Things were going well, Irving said, until a few months ago. Sensing a call from God to do more in ministry, Irving approached the leader of his church, and he asked the leader of this church, "Can you disciple me? Because I believe the Lord is calling me to be a pastor." But the pastor said to him in a very angry voice, "How dare you ask to be discipled to be a pastor? Irving shared this with me. Look at how you've spent your life, Irving. After everything you've done, you expect to be discipled and that God would have you as a pastor?" Now, Irving said, "I just got so angry at that I stood up and I got in the pastor's grill and the pastor shoved me and I raised my fist to hit my pastor. But Pastor Jeff, don't worry, I didn't do it." Didn't do it. In fact, I'm really ashamed that I would have raised a fist to a man of God. So they're disciplining me now, my church is. They sent me over here to Kansas City to work at this homeless shelter for the summer. I know I was wrong, Pastor, to be angry at him and raise my fist, but I'm leaving to go back in 2 days. And I know they're not going to disciple me. And so, Pastor, I've got a question to ask you, but I got to tell you something that happened before I ask you this question. I was coming out of the men's restroom, and I was thinking to the Lord on my mind, Lord, show me how, this is an exact quote out of his mouth, show me how I can be a disciple who makes disciples. And when I came out of the restroom, that was the prayer on my heart. And I heard God's voice just like I'm speaking to you right now, Pastor Jeff. And that voice said, go see the man with the open door. And so Irving said, I turned around and ran back down the stairs to the receptionist's office and said to the receptionist, who is that guy up there? And that's when she said, that's Jeff, he's one of our pastors. So he said, so Pastor Jeff, it appears God wants me to ask you this question. How can I be a disciple who makes disciples? And my jaw dropped to the floor. I said, Irving, you're not going to believe what I have been doing for the last 2 weeks here at this church. I am leading a discipleship series on how disciples make disciples. And so my mind has been immersed in Matthew chapter 4 from last week. It's been immersed this week in John 15, scripture passages and research and all of this. Irving, let me show you. I can show you how to do this. God prepared me for this. Absolutely true story. Friends, I have been looking all summer long myself for a way to put together a discipleship program for our church. You know, I've talked to many of you. I've researched, I've read journals, I've looked online, I've visited churches and interviewed. There's so many things out there, but I was not clear yet. And I am convinced that God not only sent Irving to me so I could show him what it is to be a disciple who makes disciples, I believe God sent Irving to us to show us how to answer the exact same question he asked me. How as a disciple do I make disciples? And the picture became so clear. Now, Irving said, I've got to get back out to that intersection. Thank you, Pastor Jeff. And we prayed together and he left. Now, I'm stunned and I walk out my door and I look for the first open door myself. And it's Pastor Jim. Pastor Jim's door's open. So I'm like, well, I walk over there, knock on his door, and Jim invites me to sit down, and I tell him what just happened. And so we look at this, and we go through all of this, and Jim and I were talking, and it's like we see that God has sent us the picture of what he wants us to know at this church, that being a disciple who makes disciples isn't difficult at all. Be in the Word. Be available. Cover it all in prayer, and God will lead a person to you, or he will lead you to a person. It's that simple. Discipleship is that simple. Making disciples is not harder than that. Be in the Word. Be available. Cover it in prayer. And God will send someone to you, or he will send you to someone. Now, as you're thinking about that, what happens then when God actually does send someone to you? What do you do when God sends Irving to your door? And so as Jim and I were talking about this, one of the things that we both were thinking about this, the what happens next when you meet is the idea that God knows where your heart has been in his Word, in prayer, and that you've made yourself available. So when that person comes in, ask them this question. Would you like to read the Bible with me? Would you like to read the Bible with me? Why don't we say that together? Would you like to read the Bible with me? Now, the version of that question that I asked Irving on Thursday was, Irving, can I walk you through what I have been learning this week in Scripture? But the idea is there. My head happened to be deeply immersed in the Word. In fact, two passages. The topic was discipleship and growing as a disciple. I'm praying about this, my door's wide open, and boom, God sends someone to me. And he's going to do the same to you. God will send someone to you. And then you ask them the question in however way you can, would you like to read the Bible with me? Making disciples really is that simple. But that isn't to say it's easy. Friends, it is not easy to be deep in God's Word, meditating on it day and night. It's not convenient either to find time that you can devote to being simply available. One of the idols that we struggle sometimes to worship with is this lack of time. I'm so busy. My schedule's so packed. When will I ever have time to set aside an hour and be available to God? It's not easy, and it's not convenient, but it is our calling when Jesus says, follow me. This is how we are producing fruit, as our text said today. This is how we grow and produce more fruit. Think about it like this. Long ago, King Henry VIII decided during his reign that he was going to build for himself a quaint little country estate called Hampton Court. Hampton Court, right? Hampton Court then was passed down from one monarch to another. So many years later, the monarch reigning at the time decided to import a delicious dessert grape from Germany. And it's called the Black Hamburg dessert grape. And when you think of fruit, that's literally the picture that I often think about with grapes. Look at that beautiful bunch of grapes. And that monarch planted the grapevine in the year 1768, before our country was founded. Fast forward 256 or more years, and this plant has grown, the vine has grown. They call it now the Great Vine. It's the oldest grapevine in the world, and it's the largest. The grapevine's root stem, the vine stem, is 12 feet in circumference, and many of the branches flow out of that vine stem over 125 feet in length. And yet, despite its age, the grapevine is producing more fruit every year than it did the previous year. It continues to grow, and at current calculations, I checked, they plan over a half ton of beautiful, succulent dessert grapes to come from this one vine. Now, how does that happen? How does this one vine produce all of that? How do all of those branches produce the fruit? And the branches producing fruit happen because they are connected to the life-giving source. In fact, at Hampton Gardens, at Hampton Court, the roots of this 12-foot stem extend into a field so large that the vine growers there, the vine dressers, permit nothing to be grown above it. And so they keep this plot of land tilled and nourished, and no other weed or plant can be grown because it would sap the nutrients that it needs to produce those grapes. The image that Jesus gives us in John 15 is so comforting. This picture that if we will remain in him and not be apart from him, he will do what he promised and make us disciples of men. He will produce fruit in us. This is his promise to us. And it's the simple picture. It's so simple and comforting, you can even see it on wall art sometimes. The simple picture is this, that I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide or remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. How do we do that? Be in the Word. Be available. Cover it in prayer. And let God lead people to you that you may produce fruit. And it's such a comforting picture, especially in John 15, 5. But you read the full passage today, and there is a stern side to this. There is a stern warning that comes with this comforting image. No, it's not easy to be in the Word. It's not convenient to clear hours out of your week to open up your time for whoever God is going to send to you. It's not easy, and it's not convenient. But if we're not in the Word, and we are closing our doors, then God is not going to send Irving to you. He will send Irving somewhere else. And you do this enough, close enough doors, don't be in God's Word, and then suddenly you're not only producing less fruit, the branch begins to wither. Somewhere along the way, you are losing your connection to the life-giving Spirit of our Lord. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I asked myself this question this week. Is there a place in my life that I am living apart, even just a little bit, from my Lord? Is there a part of my life that I am keeping disconnected from the life-giving source that is my Lord Jesus in my life? Is there somewhere I am not abiding with him? Now, the first hint that you have some area in your life, or I have some area in my life, that something's amiss is we don't usually see the source. We instead look at the fruit. Huh, it does not appear I am producing much fruit. That's interesting. That's the picture that signals to us maybe that we need to pray and ask the Lord to show us where this is. You see, every Christian vine connected to the branch of our life-giving Lord needs to grow, but it must grow through his training. You know, it's interesting, that word training comes from the grapevine growing industry. You've seen perhaps grapevines and how they start to grow and they twist and they twirl. And so the vine dresser builds a trellis and he trains these new branches across the trellis. And that's so true for us today. And with training must come pruning. Pray, be in the Word, be available, and have your door open that God will lead you to someone or someone to you. It's not easy. It's not convenient. And on your own and on my own, it's the last thing we would ever want to do. You and I battle with our flesh. We still have a tendency to make it all about me, all about us. So God trains us in righteousness. He trains us in His Word. He begins then also to take the pruning shears and to prune us. Pruning may be great for grapevines. We have roses that need pruning in our garden, and I can't wait to do that. Fruit trees need pruning, but I will tell you this, I personally do not like to be pruned, and I bet you don't either. It's very uncomfortable, I don't like it, and I will even go to great lengths to even avoid it. I don't want to be pruned, and so my normal reaction might be to just not involve myself with things where God might need to train me or prune me. And maybe that's the same for you. You see, the vine dressers at Hampton Court are master pruners. So they take this massive grapevine, and every season, new shoots begin to sprout from the branches on one single branch. And these vine dressers look at that entire enormous branch, and they monitor all of those little shoots until they get a half inch long. And then they pick three that might produce the best fruit, and they prune the rest. Now, as the weeks go by and these three vines begin to grow, they will flower when they're about a foot long, and those will become grapes. And so now the vine dresser comes, and he looks and evaluates those three vines, and he measures. And then he's going to leave one and prune two away. And it's a very naked-looking branch. But what happens when it's time for harvest is that one branch produced more bunches of grapes than if the whole branch itself had never been pruned at all. So this is the picture. Pruning keeps a vine productive, and training us in righteousness, pruning us, is how we continue to be productive and bear fruit. God does the same with us. It may look devastating to you at times. There may be a lot of pruning God needs to do in our lives, yet pruning brings the best grapes and the largest harvest, the most abundant produce, and this is growth. So as I conclude here this message this morning, we've really looked at this beautiful picture of God Himself leading a man into our church so that man could learn how to be a disciple who makes disciples. And in doing so, we learned also that the Lord provided to us a living parable in our midst to show each of us that being a disciple who makes disciples is not all that difficult. Be in the Word, be available, cover it all in prayer, and God will send someone to you or you to someone. And when that person arrives, we ask the simple question, would you like to read the Bible with me? That is disciples making disciples. Look, we acknowledge being in God's Word to that degree is not easy. Opening our doors once or twice a week is not convenient, but it is our calling. This is how we grow in Christ. So I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do this coming Thursday. This coming Thursday at 11:30 a.m., I'm going to block out an hour of that time in my calendar. That is a free time. And every Thursday thereafter, if I can, there will be 1 hour of my week when I am going to sit there with the Word and my door wide open. So my question to you is this. Would you like to come and read the Bible with me? Amen. Father God, thank you so much for this word that you have given to us. Lord, it's not easy, Lord. It's not convenient. But we desperately want to be like you. We want to be disciples who make disciples. And we know this is not a work that we can generate on our own. It has to be a divine act on your part to create within us the training we need, the pruning we need to be disciples who make disciples. Oh, Lord, we love you. May this word find its just planted in our heart, Lord, and may it find its source there that we can hear today this message and grow. So, Lord, we love you, and we ask this in your name. Amen.